2 Timothy chapter 3. I kind of gave you a heads up this morning about the message. It's going to be very challenging. I'm not sure that's the right word. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. And you'll understand what I mean when I say that as we move on. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 7. It's a familiar passage. We're going to use one phrase of it as we look at the Word of God tonight. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1, follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul wrote this: "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God that gives us direction and insight and correction. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God that gives us instruction. And Lord, we are dependent upon you. God, we live in a world where every bit of information and news that we're fed, Father, needs to be weighed by the Word of God. Lord, the Word of God is supreme. It ought to rule in the heart of every believer. And so God, help us tonight as we look at some things to be led by the Spirit of God according to the Word of God. Lord, we are bombarded by a sinful world. God, we are controlled many times by a world that wants us to go in a certain direction. God, they want us as believers, as Christians, to compromise our beliefs just so we can get along with the direction of society. And Father, I pray tonight you'd challenge us to stand for truth, to stand for righteousness in these last days in which you predicted perilous times would come. Instruct us, we ask by your word tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1, that's basically what we're going to focus on. "This know," Paul wrote to Timothy, "that in the last days, perilous times shall come." Now let's think about two things just in that first verse. First of all, he said, "in the last days." Well, what are the last days? There's a lot of interpretation, a lot of belief about those last days. Well, we can understand what the last days are by who's writing and who he's writing to. If this was in the Old Testament, one of the prophets was writing it to the nation of Israel, we would understand that the days that he's referring to would be the tribulation period, it would be the battle of Armageddon, it would be the days of the Antichrist, because that's what concerned the Jews in the Old Testament. And many of the prophets wrote about the latter days and the latter times. And that's what they're making reference to. The times of pressure on the nation of Israel by the Gentile nations. But Paul's not writing in the Old Testament. Paul's not writing to Jews. Paul is writing in the New Testament. And he's writing to the pastor of a church. And he's saying to that pastor, "In the last days, perilous times shall come." That means those perilous times are not present at that time, because he said perilous times shall come. That's a future prediction. Now, without a doubt, some of these things were going on in Paul's day and Timothy's day, because human nature is human nature no matter what. And that list of 19 things, you can enumerate them later if you want to, but that list of 19 things that he names in that list were evident in Paul's day. And what the Bible teaches us is that from that day forward, they were going to get worse and worse. That those items listed in that list were going to, from Paul's day, be more and more perilous as time went on. Now we're talking about 2,000 years since Paul wrote that. And if they were perilous times predicted at that point, imagine where we're at right now. So Paul is writing to a pastor of a church in the church age and saying that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, what are those last days? Well, the last days of the church are the days immediately preceding the catching away. The days immediately preceding the rapture of the church. That hasn't happened yet. We believe it's imminent. We believe it's close. We believe it's near. And the Bible says that in those days right before that catching away of the believer, and that's what we're looking for. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we're anticipating. We're not looking for the undertaker, as they say. We're looking for the upper taker. We're waiting for a trumpet to sound and a voice to say, come up hither. And then all of us that are saved and redeemed by the blood of Christ will in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, leave this world and be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's what we're looking forward to. But Paul said, preceding that event in those last days are going to be these perilous times. If the rapture is imminent, if the rapture is close, and we hope and we pray and we believe that it is, then we are living in the last days. But the Bible said in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now let me say this, Paul was not writing to Americans. Paul was not writing to Christians in Guernsey County, Ohio. When we suffer because of our nationality, that's not perilous times. We're talking about suffering for the cause of Christ. We're talking about being castigated or cast out because of our testimony for God. This is not talking about political affiliation. In fact, in Paul's day, there was none. They had no voice. Nero and Rome was in control of everything, and they had nothing. We have a benefit in our day of living in a republic or a democracy and having a voice, and that's all fine. But just to get this in thought, Paul's not talking about pressure because of politics, pressure because of the economy, pressure because of things on the outside. He's talking about pressures put on people, perilous times, because of faith. And if you and I can watch and look down the halls and the annals of history, I believe we can see in our day right now an increasing antagonism against people of faith. And it's, can I tell you this? If we're in the last days, then perilous times are going to come, and the pressure is only going to increase. So the question tonight is, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when the pressure increases? What are you going to do when it's not so convenient and easy to get up and drive to church on Sunday morning and sit in a nice building with a padded pew and listen to the preaching and enjoy the singing? What are you going to do if it gets rough? If it gets perilous? And that's what Paul is writing about. We are living in increasingly perilous times. Now again, I always have to be careful and put a disclaimer on this. There are folks that are living in perilous times around the world right now because of faith. There are those in other countries and other places in the world. You go to North Korea, you talk about places where you would suffer as a Christian, North Korea would be one. China would be another. Indonesia would be rough today to be a believer in Jesus Christ. So we really don't have it that bad, but it's coming. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news. I don't want to be the conspiracy theorist, but I'm letting you know it's down the line, because in the last days he promised, he said that perilous times were going to come. I want to speak tonight about one area of perilous times that we're entering into that I really believe is only going to get worse and worse until the second coming. Notice one thing in that list, if you would, and here's where the rubber meets the road. In verse number 3, one of the signs of the perilous times is that people would be, the first 3 words, without natural affection. I just got put off the radio. All right, on modern airwaves today, the minute you say without natural affection, you have planted a thought in people's minds and they know where you're going and they've already shut it off. That's an area that's taboo. That's a subject you're not supposed to talk about. You're supposed to get on the politically correct wagon train and ride this thing all the way down the track. You're not allowed to say that anybody is guilty of having unnatural affection. But they are. Turn your Bible, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Now, if you don't know already, you know where we're going in the message. Not for any other reason than that we need to be forewarned, because to be forewarned, the expression says, is to be forearmed. Or to be forearmed is to be forewarned. It can go either way. We need to know what we believe according to the Bible, because that is our rule book. Christians are easily swayed. I think Brother Braden used a phrase this morning. I wish I could remember it. But something about personal association. We are swayed by what the people close to us think, what the people close to us believe. And sometimes we're more persuaded by that than by what saith the Lord. And I know a lot of Christian people that have had a consistent good testimony for God for years, but when it came to this issue right there, well, they had someone they knew very dearly and very closely that was without natural affection. And that overruled anything that they believed about the Bible. That overruled anything that Jesus said because of their personal association. And I understand that makes it difficult, that makes it hard, that makes it a struggle, but that doesn't cancel out the Word of God. Notice here in Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 5. Matthew 19 and verse 5, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said these words. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. To put this in modern terminology, marriage is between one man and one woman. One male and one female. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5. I hear, or I see on social media, I see people sometimes saying this. Well, Jesus never said anything about same-sex marriage. Yes, he did. He said it right there. He said, no, he didn't say that. Yes, he did. He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's Jesus eliminating the possibility of without natural affection. Natural affection is a man for a woman for a man, and nothing else. According to Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5. Now let me say this, and I say it carefully. He didn't come up with that in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5. Look all the way back at Genesis chapter 2. And I know you know what we're going to see, but I want you, I've got a thought here I want you to get a hold of. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Jesus did not introduce in Matthew chapter 19 a new thought. He did not introduce a new social program. He was not involved in social engineering to introduce something new. He is restating something that was from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 24, straight into the Garden of Eden, God made Adam. He made two of every other animal. Adam looked around at the animals and said, there's a helpmeet for all of them, but none for me. And so Adam caused a deep sleep to fall upon him, took out a rib, and from the rib he made Eve, and brought that woman to the man. And he said in verse number 24 of chapter 2, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. He said, well, preacher, we just read that in Matthew chapter 19. What's the big deal? Here's the big deal. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 is 4,000 B.C., nobody was here then. 4,000 B.C. Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 is approximately 30 A.D. So in 4,000 years, it never changed. From Genesis to Matthew, God's view on marriage never changed. Can I tell you this? Society's view changed over and over again in the different cultures, in the different places, even among the Jewish people. There were things that sprung up that countered against God's original plan. But you know what God said? I don't care about this. I don't care what you're coming up with and what you're doing. It's wrong. Here's my plan. And Jesus restated it and reinformed the people 4,000 years later to let them know God's mind has not changed on this issue. You know what happened in Genesis chapter 4? We saw this a couple weeks ago. Look at Genesis chapter 4 and verse 19. Here's after God instituted the marriage between one man and one woman. Genesis 4 verse 19, "And Lamech took unto him two wives." Well, wait a minute. God just said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they, two of them, shall be one flesh." Then a plurality of wives, more than one wives, is confusion. And so in chapter 4 and verse number 19, we have the first polygamist. The first man to take more than one wife to himself. And if you know your Old Testament, know your Bible, that began a trend even among the Jewish people. They picked up the ways of the heathen. This is the line of Cain in Genesis chapter 4. God never recommended that. God never approved of that. They began doing the ways of the heathen. But all through it, God still held to His value that marriage is between one man and one woman. Polygamy did not change His mind over 4,000 years of time. Not only that, but look at Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. And I'll summarize for time's sake. Verse number 30. Lot has been rescued from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. His wife has turned to salt because she looked back. You know the story. Lot is running and he's hiding in a cave at night, and his two daughters say, "Well, you know, now that dad is wifeless, no chance for him to reproduce." So they came up with a plan and a concoction. And by the end of chapter 19, you find out that the two daughters of Lot are with child by their father. We call that incest. After God instituted the plan of marriage between a man and a woman becoming one flesh, polygamy showed up, incest showed up. God never approved of either one of those. Neither did most of the rest of society. No one was forced to believe that polygamy was the right way. No one in their right mind would believe that incest in their right mind is the right way. And all along, all through this period of time, God has instituted what He believed. And 4,000 years later, after all this mess, He still says, "I still believe the same thing that I instituted in the beginning, that marriage is between one man and one woman. Not two wives, not children." We read in the Law of Moses, we'll not look over there, but we read in the Law of Moses that Moses said, "The adulterer and the adulteress, both of them shall die." Adultery came into play in this 4,000 year period. But God's opinion was never swayed by what society was doing and what men thought was right in their own eyes. It's not natural for a man to have more than one wife. It's also not very wise, but it's not natural for a man to have more than one wife. It's not natural for a man to commit incest with his own children. That's not natural affection. It's not natural to commit adultery, to be unfaithful to the spouse of your youth or the wife of your youth and commit that sin. That's not natural. And through all this time, God said, "No, I don't care what they're doing. I don't care what's popular. I don't care what everybody's talking about. It's not right. Here's my standard." And He bookcased it by 4,000 years of history. Also in Genesis 19, look earlier in the chapter. And this brings us, of course, to the main pressure we're under today. Nobody is pressuring you as a believer to think that adultery is okay. No one's calling you intolerant if you think that incest is wrong. No one will judge you if you believe that polygamy is incorrect. Oh, but this one's a whole other story. And it's in that 4,000 year window. In fact, it's in there many times. And in Genesis chapter 19, Lot has two visitors that come, two angels. According to verse 1, there were two angels that came to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, bowed himself with them to the face of the ground, and he said, "Behold, now my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "Nay, but we'll abide all night in the street." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned into him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto them, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." Now, again, I appreciate the tactfulness of the Word of God. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Now, we know what that's talking about, but God uses it in fit language. And Adam knew Eve, and she bare a son. To know his wife, we know what that is. Well, here, these men said, "Bring them out, that we may know them." The men of Sodom. We have a word in our English language called sodomy, which describes what this is all talking about. Folks say, "No, that's not what it meant." Somebody says, "Well, that just means they came and they wanted him to bring those two men out so they could sit down and have a discussion and get to know where they're from and what they're doing." Well, then why did Lot say in verse 7, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly"? Their intention was clear. Their sin was easy to spot. And in the midst of this wicked and perverse 4,000 year window, God said, "I don't care about this or that or that. My plan from the beginning has been this. One man, one woman, living together in marriage. That's God's plan. Anything else is without natural affection." Look at Leviticus chapter 18, verse 12. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 12. I'm not preaching this because I have an axe to grind. I'm not preaching this because I have a point to make. I'm preaching this because you and I are going to be faced with increasing pressure to accept something that is contrary to God. I would not accept incest or polygamy. I would not accept adultery. And I'll not accept homosexuality. Because God has thrown all of them in there and said, before it and after it, there's only one way, one man, one woman, together in marriage. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 12, "Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister." That's not the right verse. Where am I looking for? That's the one I wrote down. Anybody want to help me? I hate when I do that. 20, huh? There you go. Thank you. Where's my pen? Leviticus 18:22, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." I don't think there's any misunderstanding of that verse, any lack of clarity. God means what he says and says what he means. And he says, for a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, it is wrong. That's not his plan. Not any more than adultery, or incest, or polygamy. It's just one in the four groups. Why is one any more important than the other? Why are people not fighting for the rights of the adulterer? The rights of the incestuous person. You know why? Because they know it's wrong. Well, God puts this fourth category with the other. Over in chapter 20 of this same book, I hope I have the right verse. Yes, I do. Chapter 20 and verse 13. Chapter 20 and verse 13. "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination." And under the Old Testament law, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man with a man or a woman with a woman, God says, that's not my plan. That's not natural. That's not natural. And it isn't natural, no matter how much it's pushed upon us. They tell us in 2019 that 4.5% of the American population is homosexual, either male or female. 4.5%. That's 4.5 people out of every 100. Get that? That's between 4 and 5 people out of every 100. That's a very small number. And yet, when you turn television on and the new TV shows that are coming and the commercials and the advertisements and the sitcoms, it's almost half of them. There's an agenda there. Somebody's pushing something. And if you and I are going to resist that tide, we're going to be in perilous times. Because it's the direction the world's going. Sometimes your job might be on the line because of this. You might be required to go to sensitivity training. That's been around for quite a while now. Sensitivity training. You've got to guard your talk. You've got to watch your words of what you say. Because anything that's even remotely associated, I mean, you say without natural affection, you'll get written up. You can get in trouble. What are you going to do? Go back down? Going to hide in the corner? Going to deny your faith? Going to change your mind? Going to accept what's around? Perilous times are coming, folks. Look, if you would, over at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I know you're familiar with the verse, but I want our eyes to gaze upon it. Because I want you to see it. Romans chapter 1. Verse number 26. In verse 24, God said, He gave them up, gave the people up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. You know, there's nothing you and I can say that's any stronger against this union of man and man and woman than what God said. He called it unnatural affection. Here he called it vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, man with man. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet. Romans chapter 1, the New Testament just amplifies what is said in the Old Testament. It's right. It's not God's plan. It's not God's desire. It's not right. The problem in our day is that not only is the world pushing this, but so many Christians are buying into it. They're afraid to stand. We see now that lesbian women are ordained into the ministry in some of the more liberal denominations. And that's only going to increase and get worse and worse. Several years ago, and I know I've told this before, but several years ago I was invited to speak at the local Rotary Club. It was the month of December, whatever year it was, many years ago, the month of December, and it was Family Values Month. And one of our church families had gotten me in and said, Pastor, would you go speak Family Values Month? So I said, sure, I'd be glad to. I haven't been back. They also, at the end of it, they also take a picture of the person speaking with the sponsor, people that brought them in, and they put it in the paper the next week. They never put that picture in. I watched the paper all the other times they did. That week they didn't. And let me say this. I did not go in there to be offensive. I did not go in there to say anything online. I kind of gave an introduction of myself as a father, as a parent of 8 children myself, of being foster parents for a number of kids over the different years. So I'm speaking from experience when I know about the dangers, what the attacks and dangers are for the modern home. I've been a pastor here for 28 years, plus another 10 years as a missionary. I have sat with broken home family. I've counseled people on spousal abuse, on adultery, on incest, on all kinds of different subjects. So I have a little bit of experience in that. And so I began to tell them what the dangers are for the modern family or for the family today. And I touched on those other things first, and then the last one, calmly and politely saying, and another attack on the family is same-sex marriage. Now, this is before LGBT was even a well-known acronym. It was around, but I couldn't have even told you. I would have thought that was some kind of sandwich at Subway. Lettuce, garlic, bacon, and tomato, something. I don't know what it would have been. But we didn't even know that it was around, but we wouldn't have known it back then. And I spoke to them and I said, all right, here's an attack on the family, this whole thing. Well, I didn't know it, but they had some high school students there that day that were sitting in to get to learn about Rotary. And of course, some of the leaders then weren't appreciative of that. And so, they took the picture, they did all that. And one man came up to me, and he's the pastor of a church in Guernsey County. And he came up to me afterward and he said, Pastor, I commend you for what you said, for having the fortitude to tell the truth. He said, if I said in my church what you just said here, half my congregation would walk out. And there's the problem we're at today. Not that the world is disjointed and doesn't know the difference, but that Christianity has been affected. And folks, my challenge to you is this. The pressure is going to get greater. The intolerance toward us is going to get harsher. And you're going to have to make a decision of what you're going to do. You might have a family member, someone close, that's going to step out, come out of the closet, as they say, and say, I'm this or I'm that. And that's going to tug at your heartstrings when it's someone you love and someone you've known. So what are you going to do? The Bible's clear. There's no ambiguity about it. It's clear. Now, they have come out with a new Bible, don't they always? And there's 8 verses missing. Some in Genesis 19, a couple in Leviticus, some in Romans. You know what it's called? And I'm not making this up. The Queen James Version. Now, granted, it is a ridiculous non-entity. The people that are of that persuasion aren't going to go out and buy Bibles anyways. But it's the attempt to get it accepted within mainstream and within Christianity. One of our presidential candidates, I don't think he's still in the running right now, but one of them in one of the debates here just a couple of months ago said, if elected president, I will take away tax exemption from every church that preaches against same-sex marriage. That's how big it's gotten. That's how real it's gotten. Now, I'm not worried about those kind of things. I'm really not concerned about that. But that's the direction that things are going. The word now, the term that's been coined, it's a new word. Homophobia. Don't you just love it when society comes up with a new word to describe something that's not there? You know what homophobia was when it was first invented back in 1991, I think it was? It was men being afraid to be accused of being gay. They were homophobic if they were afraid, if their language or their walk or something made other people think they were gay. Homophobia was the fear of being thought to be that. Well, that's not what it means now. Now it means like if you don't agree with it and believe in it, you're afraid of them. And I want to be careful what I say. I don't have a phobia. I don't have a fear. But I have a fear of God. And I have a fear of believing what the Bible tells us. Now here's the problem. It's only been 5 years since the 50th state, all 50 states in the United States have approved of same-sex marriage. It's only been 5 years. Now some of the states, the first ones, California, obviously they're first in anything wild. But some of the states did it before that. But since that time, many of them, and then in 2015, I think it was, all 50 states were now recognizing or allowing or permitting same-sex marriage in just 4 to 5 years. And preachers said this before, when that happens, it's going to open a Pandora's box. When that happens, there's going to be no stopping it. Look what's happened in 5 years since that. And those that are on that side, that movement, those homosexual people said, all we want is our right to do this, and all we want is to be able to do this. We're not thinking about anything else. Well, that's before LGBT added the Q and the P and the plus sign after that to open the door for anything else. And look what's happened since then. Go back to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. We read verse number 5. Let's back up to verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Even 6-7 years ago, maybe 10 years ago, before this big push on same-sex marriage started, and everybody said, that's the end. That's all we want. We just want to get there, and once we get there, we'll be satisfied. Liars. That was just breaking down the barrier of God's instruction and saying, now we can open it to anything. And then Bruce Jenner became Caitlyn Jenner. You know, when I was a kid, Bruce Jenner used to be on my Wheaties box. That Olympic athlete, that triathlete, that pole vault, all that guy, he used to be on the bottle of Wheaties, the thing of Wheaties. Now he supposedly is a she. That's without natural affection. That's something that's wrong. And that came through the open door of same-sex marriage. That wasn't the end all. That wasn't the conclusion of it. Jesus repeated that in Mark chapter 10, verse 6, and it actually came from Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 27. So in 4,000 years, God's opinion didn't change. They're male and female. In fact, when he made the animals, he said he made them male and female. There is no gender-neutral animal. There are no gender-neutral people. They're all either male or female. But now, we've got bathroom bills. Because if someone doesn't know which one they are or wants to be opposite of what they were born as, they should have the right to use their own bathroom. You know, 50 years ago, anybody that thought like that would have gone to a psychiatrist and they'd have them committed to a mental institution. Now, they're Democratic senators sitting in the office. We have come a long way, baby. And it's not been a good way. These bathroom bills, all these things that are happening, it's just opening the door. The city of Berkeley, California, and California, I won't say anything more, Berkeley, where else would it start but there? They were the ones that first introduced this gender neutral language where you're no longer allowed to say it's a manhole cover. And they rewrote their city manuals, their maintenance manuals. Cost them $600 to rewrite the manual. And they took out manhole cover because that's gender specific. And it's now a maintenance hole cover. They couldn't talk about having enough manpower to finish the job, so they had to talk about having a workforce big enough to do the job. Policemen, firemen, all those different designated terms had to be thrown out. It's just going to get worse and worse and crazier and more ridiculous. And your neighbors and the people you work with and the people you shop with and the people you see are all like a bunch of deer in the headlight following the trend of society and saying, I don't see anything wrong with that. What's going to happen when push comes to shove? Now they say this, when a child is born, is it a boy or a girl? Well, we don't know yet. We've got to wait till it's old enough to decide which it wants to be. Now, as I prayed, I thought, Lord, please help me from making personal comments. Because this stuff is just lined up with pot shots and all that kind of stuff. And I don't want to do that, but it's hard to resist. Is it a boy or girl? I mean, probably another 5-year-old child could probably go in there and tell you which one it is. And yet grown adults are saying, no, we've got to wait till it makes a decision. You've probably heard of the sad, sad case going on in the state of Texas where a divorced couple is fighting over their son. The mother, when he's with the mother, dresses him like a girl, changes his name to a feminine name, insists that he wants to be known as a girl. The father, when he's with the dad, plays football and treats him like a young boy and claims that the boy wants to be a boy. And the two parents are battling in court over this boy, whether he's going to be a girl or a boy. The mother wants to give him shots that will start affecting his physical appearance as well as his demeanor, and maybe have a surgery done to change things. I'll get sidetracked here for just a moment. You know, when I went in the military, 1974, I went in because I couldn't afford to go to college. I was graduating high school, and I wanted to go to college, but I couldn't afford it. My parents couldn't afford it. Back then, we didn't have the student grants and loans, thankfully, that many people have today, so I didn't go into debt at that time. But I thought, well, if I want a college education, the place to go is the military, because they will fund it once I get out. I'll get the GI Bill. I went in to get the government benefits that would be given me. You know why a lot of folks are going to the military today? Because they can't afford to have their sex change operations. And if you think that's not right, look at the increase in volunteer military for 8 years under our former president, and the policies that were instituted, and the social engineering that went on. They were allowed to get their shots and their medications by government expense. And if they were sent to Afghanistan or somewhere, we had to fly on helicopters, fly their medicines into them or their shots into them. And then once they hit a certain point and were going to make a transition, they got 18 months paid leave, because it took that long for them to get their heads on straight as they're going through all that stuff. And most of them didn't have their head straight on when it came out of it. We are living in a very confused society. They call it gender confusion. Gender dysphoria. You know what God calls it? Sin. God said, from the beginning, I created them male and female. Now in the state of California and the state of Washington, when a baby is born, you can put on the birth certificate, male, female, or neutral. I was reading another thing the military was considering, and I think it's gone now. Things have changed drastically in the last 3 years from the military programs instituted the previous 8 years to where it is these last 3 years. Folks, we don't know what disaster was averted. Brother Lewis mentioned this morning, 2016. We don't know the danger that was averted had we continued on with the policies that the former president made with a successor of the same mental beliefs. Our military would be devastated right now. Most of our good military men, career military men, officers, retired in that 8-year window because they couldn't put up with what was going on. Their promotions were denied because they weren't going along with all this. The military, they were introducing three genders, the he, H-E, the she, S-H-E, and the Z, Z-E. So if you didn't think you were a he or didn't want to be a she, you could identify as a Z. That's the nonsense that the world is pushing today. I'm giving you some things that are ridiculous. In New York City in 2016, the Committee on Human Rights for New York City released a list of 31 different genders. 31. There's only two. There's not three. There's certainly not 31. But gender bender is now a designated gender in New York City. Bi-gendered is another one in New York City. And in fact, in New York City, you can be prosecuted. I'm not sure it's a felony. I think it's a misdemeanor. You can be prosecuted if you purposely use the incorrect gender in identifying someone that prefers to use one of the other genders. If you know about it and purposely don't use it, you can be given a ticket for it. Where is the world headed? I hope and I pray that this is one of those trends that comes up and shows its ugly head, and then people of sanity see the stupidity in it, and it blows away and goes away. I don't think that's going to happen. I think this thing's here to stay. Even though in the military and society we've reversed some of those former ridiculous policies, some of them have been so ingrained now after 8 years that you can't get rid of them if you wanted to. So what are we going to do, folks? In the last days, perilous times shall come. Our perils are not going to be because we're Christian or because we're Americans. Our perils are going to be because we're Christians. We're going to have to stand for the issues of the Word of God. We're going to have to stand against those things in 2 Timothy chapter 3, those 19 things that are listed. This is only one of them, but it's a big one. Are we going to believe Jesus Christ? Are we going to stand on His Word? I'm thankful we've had a policy here at Bible Baptist Church from the very beginning that we don't do marriages for anybody that's not a member of Bible Baptist Church. Now, I have had to turn down through the years a whole lot of people, and I've never been glad about it. When I was working for the wholesale supply company, one of the guys I worked with came up and said, "Hey, Steve, my girlfriend and I want to get married. Would you marry us?" I'd love to have done it because he was a friend. He's a nice guy. But I wasn't about to open that box. Another guy, my boss's boss in the company, came and said, "Hey, I'm getting married down in Noble County. Will you come down there and do the wedding for me?" And I said, "I'm sorry, I can't." Politely, he was a Catholic. And he said, "Oh, is that not your parish? Is that somebody else's district down there?" I said, "No, it's not that." I said, "But I just don't marry people that I don't know that aren't from my church." You know what safety net that's given me? Now if somebody calls on the phone and says, "Hey, can we have a wedding at your church?" I'll say, "I'm sorry, for 28 years, we've only married people that are members of our church." That means nobody of this new agenda is going to call me and be able to press a lawsuit or do anything because we refuse to marry them. Because it's in our bylaws, it's in there, that we only do it for people from our church. That's why the protection's there in the first place. Because they're going after people like that. They're going after churches that take a stand. I was a little bit pressed on preaching this message tonight because it goes on the internet. And I don't want it to be fodder for somebody to say, "Oh, there's a church we need to target. I don't want people out there protesting next week because of this stuff." But we've got to stick to the Word of God. We have to preach what the Bible says. We've got to stand for it, or we're just as hypocritical as anybody else is. In the last days, perilous times shall come. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when the neighbors or the boss or someone says, "It's either this way or the highway"? You're intolerant. You're bigoted. "No, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm against adultery. I'm against incest. I'm against polygamy. I'm against homosexuality," because God's against all of them. I believe in the sanctity of the home. I believe there, when you open the door, there should be a husband and a wife in the model ideal home. And again, there's tragedies that happen, but there should be a husband and a wife in the average home and children. We all know that our society has been bombarded because that home has been broken up. And some things are out of control, but there's sure no permission there to open the door and see dad and dad, or mom and mom. That's not God's plan. From the beginning, male and female. From the beginning, one man leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It's crystal clear. There's no wiggle room in anything in there. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.